welcome to the NC Students Podcast. NC Students is the middle school and high school ministry of Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information on NC Students and Northland Cathedral, please visit www.northlandcathedral.org. Thank you for listening, and please enjoy this week's message.
All right. We're back. It's been a couple weeks. Let's see. Straws on the floor. Last 2 weeks we've done fine arts services. There was Easter. There was Green Out Night. So this is week three of a series that we started way back when, and we'll talk about where we've been. But let me just say about my wife getting ordained on Tuesday. She's already been ordained to marry me. So that's really blessed. You got it. That's very Calvinistic sounding of me. You're welcome, Josiah. So, anyways. We are in week three of our series, Battle, and this whole series is about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me take a really quick flashback review where we were a few months ago when we kicked this off. I started off about a month and a half ago. Can we get the first week's thing? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, is the very next slide. The enemy is real, that we should not take him lightly, but he's already lost, so we can put on God's armor and stand. That was kind of the introductory verse in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Heather followed that with week 2, talking about the first two pieces of armor, the armor of God to help us stand against the enemy's plans. Knowing truth allows us to stand our ground against the lies of the enemy. About what, you know, anyone remember what the actual armor was that day? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that when we know who we are, when we know who we are in Christ, how God sees us, the things that would want to destroy or distract or damage our faith, we can combat that and stand our ground against lies because we know the truth. Well, today we're not talking, so we've addressed that, but we're going to go on to the next two pieces of armor, and it's not about lies of the enemy, but it's about difficult circumstances. It's about traumatic experiences. It's about trials and obstacles that we face in life. Let me just say this up front. Even though the context of Ephesians chapter 6 is the scheming of the enemies, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against powers and spiritual authorities and things like that. Not everything that happens in life that's hard or difficult or sad or we struggle with is an attack of the enemy. Sometimes it's just the reality of living life in a fallen world. Sometimes it's just the reality of I'm a sinful person, you're a sinful person, and we're in the room together. And so life gets hard because we make it hard ourselves. But the devil absolutely will try to leverage difficult things. Things happen. It's just life on earth. But the devil, if he can, will try to leverage it to destroy our faith or distract us in our faith or just damage our faith. He may not have our soul, but he can make us less effective for the kingdom. He may not be able to make us walk away from faith, even though I think ultimately that would be his goal, but he can make us act in ways that are very unpleasing to the Father and hurt our testimony. So when we face difficult circumstances, how do we stand? How do we stand with trials? How do we stand in those things that would make us maybe question if God is good or if God cares or if God is powerful or if God is present or even if God exists? That's what we're looking at today, these two pieces. Let me tell you about difficult times. And many of you have seen this picture or a picture like this. It's been a long time. Some of you guys maybe haven't. This is probably one of the biggest trials in my life. Was the birth of my daughter, who happens to be in this room. She's 15 years old now. But that's my hand, which is the entire size of like her body. And that's Heather's finger right there holding her. And she looks like an alien child. I realize that. That's because she is. No, I'm just kidding. No, but if you're an alien, then I'm an alien too. And your mom's from Mars. But anyways, so listen. I was 23 years old when Holly was born. Heather was 22, and I had no real idea what in the world we were doing. Actually, we were both 22. I turned 23 shortly after, and for about 3 months, she was in the hospital. I didn't get to hold her, so she was a month old, and I'm not even quite sure how I went through that thing, but I know the questions that many of us will ask, why, God, do you even know that this is happening? Do you even care? Are you able to do anything about this? They're questions I asked, and I was a pastor at a church on staff when this happened. But at the same time, I really believe the Lord brought us through. And I kind of just lived day by day by day. And that's probably one of the biggest experiences of my life where we went through a trial. What I found in life, though, is it seems like throughout life, you're either going into a difficult circumstance or trial, or you're right in the middle of it, or you're coming out. But the moment you come out of a certain circumstance and trial, you start to just turn around and go back to another one. It seems like it's just a cycle of another thing, another thing. There's another thing that's challenging. There's another thing that's pushing you. There's another thing that's making you uncomfortable. It's life in a fallen world. While that might be the most difficult thing, I'm not dealing with that today. She's 15 years old, and she's a good kid. But for the most part, although there's a whole lot of dirty dishes right now in our sink, we'll deal with that tonight. But let me tell you about what I'm dealing with today. And I don't want you to freak out or read too much into this, but my boss is retiring. My daughter's introduction to her short sermon was like, you guys were like pin drop quiet when she preached that down here last Wednesday. And that's her thing. There's not a day I don't think about what's going on. Is my perfect life going to be ruined? Blah, blah, blah. Good intro. I like it. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying the reality is that is a reality. Now, when my daughter was born 3 months early, it was 2 pounds and the size of my hand. That was like a boom, traumatic experience. It was a shattering, like, whoa, I was off balance. Pastor Harrop retiring, not so much. It's kind of this long season. You know, it's... And then there's the unknown of tomorrow. It's not like this one thing that happened. It's just like this thing that we're walking through. And so trials can be instantaneous moments. They can be events, and they can be seasons. They could be things that we walk through. So we're walking through that now. There's concerns and there's questions. What if my new boss doesn't like me? What if I don't like my new boss? I don't know. I don't have the answers to those questions. And how long will it take to get a new boss? Because once this boss leaves... it's to be like the inmates running the insane asylum or something like that. So you better pray for a new pastor to get here quickly, huh? Either way, I honestly don't think that the enemy was going to take my faith away from the Lord when my daughter was born like that. And the enemy is not going to take my faith away from God during this current season. But if I'm not careful, I could act in ways that would damage my faith. I could think ways and have patterns of thinking that could do harm and make me act in ways that maybe aren't honoring to God. It could distract me. I could be filled with worry. I could be filled with anxiety. My whole world could be wrapped around with the what ifs and the unknown to the point where I'm no longer really living in the moment and doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's the distracting side of the enemy taking advantage of just a reality. Pastor Harrop retiring is not the attack of the enemy. It's just a reality. But the enemy could and would like to leverage it. And I know that you guys face different things, and maybe you've already thought of it. There's a story of I won't even name his name. He was a billionaire. When he was a teenager, he was a person of faith. Sister died of lupus. He's a billionaire now who's very outspoken against Christianity. Sister died of lupus. Father was distraught when the sister died, and he shot himself. And so this brother, who lost a sister and a father like that, decided, you know what? If that's what God's about, then there must be no God, and has lived his life and leveraged his finances and his wealth to proclaim that message. The truth of the matter is this. Whether it's an event or whether it's a season, difficulties, circumstances, trials, all those things can do one of two things. They could and they can help you to grow in faith. They can be catalysts to growing and becoming more like Christ and becoming better at following and being who God wants you to be. But they can also strike a devastating blow to your faith. And the difference is not the event itself, because two people could experience the same event and walk away with very, very different conclusions. So the reality is it's our interpretation of events that really affect what happens to us. So how do we stand, how do we interpret correctly difficult things? Whether it's your parents are divorced, your parents lose a job and there's money problems, whether it's illness of a loved one, you don't know if they're going to make it, relationship struggles. Listen, I don't want to call out names here, but recently I was told about relationships that had gone cross-wired and with one another, and there was an ability in that difficult circumstance of relationships that have gone sour that people sat together and with Christ's love worked it out and restored relationship. But very easily can that same difficult of strained relationship cause us to act in ways that are not pleasing to God. which wouldn't necessarily destroy our faith, but it would definitely damage us because we're acting in ways that are not becoming who Christ would have us to be. So turn with me really quick, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read this, but I'm going to go all the way back. And I don't need to do a whole lot of background because you know Paul's in prison in Rome. You might have remembered from a few weeks ago. Paul's in prison in Rome. He has been chained to Roman soldiers. He came all the way to Italy with the guard of Roman soldiers guarding him. And so he knows very intimately what a Roman soldier's armor looks like. And he draws from that. He draws from that to paint a picture of exactly the things that we need to live by faith and to stand against the enemy. Let me start in verse 10 just to give you a background. This is where we were in week one, but I'm going to read it because it's short. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty armor. Put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on, this is what Heather preached, the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. And here's what we're going to add to this today. I'm starting in verse 15. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be able to be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. So there's two articles of armor that we're going to add to the pile today. The first one is shoes of peace, and the peace that comes from what? Did anyone hear it? The good news. Now, Roman soldiers wore leather, thick leather sandals that had support for their ankles so they could stand firm. But not just that, they would have spikes or nails in the bottom of those things so they could actually stand their ground. So when someone's coming to attack them, they were able to dig in and hold their ground. Sometimes our circumstances, our trials, will try to knock us back. And he's saying the peace that comes from the good news, that this world is not all there is, that this life is not all there is, that there is a Savior, that there is a God who loves us. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will help us have peace despite difficulty. We'll have peace despite not having answers. We'll have peace despite the unknown. We'll have peace despite straight up opposition. At the same time, those same sandals, not only did they let soldiers stand their ground in a battle, it helped soldiers trek through long marches through rough terrain. Some of you guys are living and marching through rough terrain, whether it's relationships, whether that's your own thought life, whether that's circumstances at home. There's rough terrain, and it's a long march. It doesn't seem like it's going to end, but the way that you're able to continue to do that is through the shoes of peace that comes from the good news. You know the song that we sang as children? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Okay, what's the next verse? I've got the what? Okay, what's the next one? I've got the peace that passes understanding. And most of you guys are like, well, Jerome always quotes that when he prays to me. Yeah, I do. Because there's a peace that passes understanding that comes from the good news. That it doesn't make sense that you would have calm. It doesn't make sense that you're not freaking out. It doesn't make sense that you're not absorbed with worry and you're making decisions to just try to fix things. But you could actually live in a situation or circumstance that doesn't make sense to have peace. People look at you and say, how do you have peace? It passes understanding. They don't get it. And it comes from the Lord. It comes from what we know is true. Let me add one more thing to this idea of peace. You guys familiar with James chapter 1, where he says we should count it joy when we face persecution and trials and difficulties, and that builds us up and it makes us. And God is actually making us through trials, but if we interpret it as him not being there, him not being able, him not caring, then we miss out on the actual growth because we don't recognize it for that as an opportunity to grow. The next verse is this. It was a shield of faith. He says, hold up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the arrows of the enemy. Now, this is very directly speaking of like the enemy attacking, not just like a fallen world, but the enemy actually attacking. Now, you have the picture of the guy with the shield. If you guys saw me in Easter, I was a Roman guard with this round shield. But really, most of the time you see Roman guards with these big shields. The same door, the same word for this shield is the word door. Like they would have a door. You would see them march in line, shoulder to shoulder, this wall of people moving together that would almost cover the entire body. Or they would like put a roof up and they would, you know, you've seen this, right, in the movies? But what's the shield that helps us stop the attack of the enemy? The shield of what? Faith. Can I just say that faith is not something that we have to muster up? Like, man, that person's full of faith. They know how to have faith. That sounds like the Force. Like, dun, 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 dun. Use the faith, Luke. I mean, it's not that. Faith is oftentimes a gift from God who's helping us sustain and walk through difficult times. But at the same time, the word for faith right there, and here I'm about to box with some of you guys and just listen. I love you, but I have an issue over the last few weeks with working with my short sermon people. The same word for faith is pistis. It's the Greek word, which is also translated trust and belief. And here's my soapbox. A lot of you guys are like, I don't want to just preach trust God, trust God. It's just so boring. Trust God. Okay, listen. And it's all because Josiah was like, trust God. Trust. So all of you guys, nobody wants to preach trust God, because you think trust God means I'm just going to like, okay, God's got it. I'm going to sit back and let him do it. And it's just boring, right? Read my Bible and pray. Let's trust God. It's not trust God. The word for faith that we think is active, building the forest, which is not, and the word for trusting God, which we think is passive, the same word. As a matter of fact, that word's translated belief as well. And if I was on my game or I had my whiteboard, you would see me draw what you've always seen me draw. Out of our deepest beliefs guide our thinking, which guide our emotions, which guide our actions. So when our deepest beliefs is God is all-powerful, he knows our situation, he can handle our situation, and he has a good plan. When our deepest beliefs are that, we can trust. You don't get on an airplane, and when you're rolling up the runway, go, I believe, 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 I believe you're going to fly, we're going to fly, we're going to fly. Listen, Lord, we don't do that. We get on the airplane not even thinking about it because we know it's going to fly because we trust the airplane. We're not like wielding faith that the plane's going to fly. We just get on because we know it's going to fly. What if that same level of trust, see, trust is not some passive thing. And my next thing is this, because I'm going to just jump to it. Trust is not, well, skip that one. Trust is not passive. Trust is not passive, guys. It's not just, well, I'm going to sit back and let God do whatever because I trust him. And that says Hebrews chapter 11. I'm all over my sermon, but let me share really quick. Hebrews chapter 11 is often known as the Hall of Faith. It's like this who's who of the Bible, but I think it's a terrible thing to call it the Hall of Faith because that makes it sound like the Hall of Fame, and only a few select people get in the Hall of Fame. This is not a museum of faith. This is actually supposed to be an example for all of us to live with faith. But let me talk about what faith, pistis, trust, did. It was by faith, it was by trusting God that Abel gave an offering. That's not a passive word. Enoch was taken up. Okay, Enoch was taken up. So that was kind of passive, right? But he pleased God by his faith, and there's no way to please God except for faith, was the next verse. Noah, what did Noah do? He built an ark. Abraham left home for an unknown land. Sarah gave birth. Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Isaac blessed his sons. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. Joseph declared an exodus would come out of Egypt. Moses' parents hid him. Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing Pharaoh. The people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. The people of Israel marched around Jericho. None of this is really passive, is it? It's, I have a deep belief that God is in control, that he has a plan, that he knows my situation, and I trust him. And then because I trust him, it's the background of everything I do. Not, I trust him, I'm going to sit and just wait. It's the background of why I can step out and do things. Or it's the background of why I can actively choose to stand still and let him move. Standing still sometimes is not passive as much as it is stopping yourself from trying to play God. I, believe it or not, I'm trying not to play God in my own situation and circumstance with my boss retiring. I mean, like easily I could try to fix my situation, try to do different things and maneuver, but I'm just trying to figure out how to trust God in all this. Whether that means do something or don't do something. Whether that means say something or don't say something. Whether that means think something or don't think something. The whole background of all I do, the backdrop, is that there's a deep trust in God. There's a belief that he's in charge, that he's in control. Which brings me back to the previous slide he just showed you. This is kind of out of order. Trusting God is not just the key to victory over trials. Trusting God is the victory. I say that again. Trusting God is not the key to victory. Oftentimes we think, man, this is a very difficult circumstance and situation. Let me just trust God. And if I trust God, it's like the vehicle that I ride to get to the other side and everything's going to be okay. There's no guarantee everything's going to be okay circumstance-wise. But if we trust God, even in the midst of the difficulty, we've already won. So no matter how it ends up, no matter what happens at the end, no matter what kind of job your dad gets or what kind of, I mean, it doesn't matter what that trial or circumstance may be, you've already won because you're trusting and believing and knowing and having a relationship with the God who's got you. If the enemy's here to destroy and damage and distract our faith, then having faith and having trust in the midst of things is actually winning. Faith is not something we leverage and use to get to the other side, but it's who we are to live in the midst of the difficulty. God does know. Let me just pull something from two chairs from where we started earlier this year, and I'm going to end really quick. And we're going to have some discussion questions. We had two chairs sitting up here. Reading your Bible is not a magic potion for God to honor you or to God to give you a good life. Reading your Bible is a reminder that he's in control. Reading your Bible and praying is a reminder that we have such little control. Reading your Bible should help us ingrain what it means to trust deep down with inside of us so we can trust God in whatever difficult trial or circumstance we face as much as we trust that airplane when we walk on board. That type of trust. But two chairs, we talked about three questions you need to ask yourself when you sit in prayer. Does God know your circumstance? Is it too big for him? And does he have a good plan for you? And very often we'll answer the first two questions, yes, God knows my circumstances, and yes, it's not too big for him. And oftentimes we struggle with, I don't know if God really has a good plan because I feel pain and I feel discomfort in my situation. But faith, the shield of faith, is a belief that he has a good plan. And that's what we go to him in prayer with. Faith is not passive. And trusting God is the actual victory. I don't even know how to say that differently. And if we trust God in our circumstances and our difficulties, we win. No matter what the circumstances turn out to be, we win. Let me read you real quick the questions I have for your small groups as you break out here in a few moments. We're going to come back. We're going to go into discussion groups. We're going to come back and for about 15 minutes. We're going to go into discussion groups. We're going to come back and sing two songs and have an opportunity to respond. But here are the questions. Do you know of any examples of how trials can either be a catalyst to grow or a devastating blow to faith? If so, share. Maybe you guys know in your own life or you've seen other people. When it comes to our faith, why is it that one's interpretation of difficult circumstances is more important than circumstances itself? Maybe you disagree with that. Take it to your group. How does peace help us to stand our ground or endure long marches over rough terrain? And today's big idea is trusting God is not the key to victory over trials. It is the victory. How is trusting God actually the victory? And the last one is, if trusting God is not being passive, what does that look like? What does it look like to trust God if it's not this passive, I'm just going to sit here on my hands and do nothing? Hebrews 11 is a good hint. When God says move when you have no answers, when Abraham took off and didn't know where he was going, he still went. Let me close in prayer, and I want you guys to go just to groups and discuss.